As this verse indicates, the launch of the church was followed by a very fruitful season of growth. But a new threat looms on the horizon. Persecution is going to hit like never before, and yet, Jesus has promised to build his church stands firm. The church is an unstoppable force, and even opposition in the hands of our Savior will serve to advance the mission.
I was realizing something the other day that I usually start on that side, and so I thought I would come over to your guys' side to say, welcome to River Lakes, glad that you're here, and excited to be in God's Word with you this morning. I'll come back. Have you guys ever been a part of something amazing, an experience where when you were in it, you knew in that moment that you were a part of something incredibly special? And I don't mean something pleasant. Some of the things that might come to mind regarding this could be things that are even painful or difficult, but you knew that in that moment, this was a special moment that you were a part of. A moment like that for me was with my mom. We were sitting at my grandmother's bedside, and she was this close to dying. She was having trouble breathing on her own, and I remember we turned the ventilators off and really didn't know how long she was going to continue to live. But she certainly started breathing less, having longer gaps between those, and her heart slowed down, and eventually she died. And we were there, and I was holding her hand, and I don't know if you've been there when somebody passes, but it's an incredible experience to see someone and the life just exit out of them. Her skin immediately started to change color and cool. And what my mom and I said is that grandma's not here anymore. This was just a shell of her life that she was, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. That was left behind. She was in the presence of her Savior, and so we hugged, and we cried, and we prayed. And as hard as that was, and what a sad moment that was, it's also one of the most awesome moments that I've been a part of and has shaped me. And I don't know about you, but I think God is calling us to a similar kind of experience in a spiritual sense. That God wants us to have the privileged role and play the part of being at people's bedsides, spiritually speaking. Because the Bible teaches that apart from Christ, we are dead in our sins and in our trespasses, and we must be made alive together with Christ, and that we would play the awesome role and responsibility to be used by God to come alongside the beds of those who spiritually are separated from God, are dead in their sins, and to offer hope and a message of life by which they can be made alive with Christ. And what we're going to see is that in today's passage, Acts chapter 10, God gives Peter this powerful responsibility to play the role that he had assigned to him in this pivotal moment in redemptive history that changed not only a family's life, but really all of human history. And so I'm excited to dive into it with you. So would you grab a Bible and open with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This is a story of Peter and Cornelius, and what I'm hoping is that as we walk through this passage together, we glean some of these principles of how we can, like Peter, be used by God in the lives of people who desperately need the life that's available in our risen Lord Jesus. And so if you're new with us and not super familiar with the Bible, no worries. You can grab one in the chair back in front of you. You can find Acts in the fifth book of the New Testament. It's about, I would say, 7/8 of the way through your Bible, and turn to chapter 10. And we're going to plow through the whole chapter, so I need you guys to stay with me. Keep your Bibles open, keep your eyes connected to the page, and let's move along, okay? Let's pray. Father, help us in this large passage not to miss what you have for each one of us. Would you speak to our hearts? Holy Spirit, would you be moving in each one present and listening? Lord, that you would help me to preach. Lord, you'd help us to listen and receive. And God, change us by your word. speaks specifically to the areas that you want to point out and address in us. And it's for Jesus' name, his sake, and in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 10, first thing we're going to see is that God is drawing people all around us. God is drawing people all around us. Look at the first two verses. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. Now, a little background on what's going on here. So we're in Caesarea. Caesarea is kind of the governing hub of all of Judea. That's where the Roman governor would have hung out. No surprise, he wanted to be at the coast and not in Jerusalem. It was an important city, and this man, Cornelius, is a centurion. Probably not too hard to discern that century means 100, that this man was an officer over a company of 100 soldiers. And he's in this thing called the Italian cohort. Maybe that's his division or his department. Maybe that's like the Marines for the Romans. That's who he's associated with, and he's a devout man. A devout man who feared God with all his household. Now, this word, this phrase, feared God, is a specific phrase in Luke's mind. This is different than Nicholas, who we were introduced to back in Acts chapter 6. This is not a Jewish proselyte. A Jewish proselyte would have been one who said, I want to be a Jew in every sense of the word. It would be a Gentile who would say, I'm going to observe circumcision and all the laws of the Jews in order to be a worshiper of Yahweh. A God-fearer, on the other hand, would have been somebody who knew about the God of the Bible, knew about the God of the Old Testament, would have desired to learn about him, was maybe a synagogue adherent. He was really a bridge between a Jewish person and a pagan. He was one who desired to know this God more, and this individual, this God-fearer, Cornelius, especially was desiring to know the God of the Bible. It says that he was doing some things, that he feared God. He gave generously to the people. He liked what this God wrote about taking care of the poor and meeting their needs. And so he was applying that to his life. He was praying continually to this God who is personal. Again, the gods of the Roman deities, they weren't personal gods. He liked this Jewish God who was a God who could be prayed to, could be talked to, who could be interacted with. Now, we should be careful here. Cornelius is not a Christian at this point. He's not heard the gospel. He's not saved, as we would talk about it. He's a seeker. In fact, we see God drawing acknowledgement to this here in verse 3. At about the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m. of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, it's getting kind of confusing, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So Cornelius gets more revelation about God. He had heard some things about God, obviously from the Jews whom he had been living with, but now God sends this vision of an angel. And he receives the vision, and notice what the angel says about Cornelius. Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Only place in the New Testament this word is used. Memorial being a word that kind of captures the idea of an offering or a sacrifice, in which throughout the Old Testament, sacrifices gave off a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now we have to be careful here. This is not to say that Cornelius was doing good deeds and twisting God's arm because of his good works to be able to get God to like him and notice him and to be willing to save him. That's not what's going on here. You see, Cornelius is being drawn by God. God has been initiating a relationship with him through the Old Testament scriptures, through knowledge of him, through what he was learning in the Bible from the synagogue. And this is grace-enabled, right? God always initiates. Romans 3:11 says that no one seeks after God. What does that mean? That means that nobody of their own initiative goes looking for him. But God comes looking for us. And God is looking for Cornelius, and Cornelius is responding. And what God is pleased with in Cornelius's life is his positive response to God's drawing, that he's a seeker. And God is a God who loves to be found. He's a God who says that when you seek me with your whole heart, you'll find me. So again, here's Cornelius, God's drawing him to him. And his response by faith as he gave alms and as he prayed, God noticed. And God committed to sending more revelation, more light his direction, and sends him this angel. And then he tells him to go send some guys on an errand. Get this guy, Simon Peter, down south, 30 miles south in Joppa along the coast, and bring him here. He's got a message that I want you to pay attention to. And what we see here first is that God is in the business of drawing people all around us. There are people at your work. There are people in your neighborhood. There are people that you go to school with. There are people that you're in a family with, that God is at work in drawing them to faith in Christ. And the question is, are we paying attention? Are we observant? Are we looking for that? Or are we so consumed with our day, our agenda, what we have going on, what we have to get done, that we just walk past people in whom God may be working? You see, we see that the guy was clearly at work in a guy named Cornelius. And I believe that God is working in people all around us. Are we observant? And are we available to be used by him, to engage in a conversation, to actually talk about our faith, to bring up the name of Jesus? So God is drawing people all around us. Second thing, God wants to use us to reach people. God wants to use us to reach people. Now this is, so that was day number one. Now we're on to day number two, verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour at noon, it's the lunchtime, to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, which happens to me often when I'm hungry and food hasn't made it to the table yet. How ironic that this is not the normal time to pray. Noon was not the normal time to pray. That was the time to eat, and food was delayed. And how ironic that in the midst of his hunger, God sends him a vision about food. But this is not the kind of food that Peter would ordinarily eat. Verse 11, and he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And God's like, "Just do what I say." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And notice this happened three times. Three seems to be an important number for Peter. He must have a thick skull like most of us, and God needs to get things through with repetition. And so he gives him this vision three times because this vision is going to be so pivotal, not just in Peter's life, not just in the life of Cornelius, but for the mission of the church throughout the ages. This is a monumental moment in redemptive history. And so God makes sure that Peter's not missed this, especially given his unique role as a leader in the church. Now, what I find interesting is that why in the world does God get Peter involved in this? Wouldn't it be so much easier if? I mean, just imagine this story where the angel comes to Cornelius, and Cornelius, he clearly has his attention. He says, "Cornelius, listen, you're a sinner, and you don't have a relationship with God. There's this guy, Jesus, he's the Son of God. He became man, he died on a cross for your sins, rose from the dead. Put your trust in him so that you can be saved and have forgiveness and eternal life." I mean, Cornelius would have been saved like that, but that's not what God does. He goes through the process of telling Cornelius to send three men, three faithful men, on a journey to get this guy, Peter, who at the same time is getting a vision. And the only thing that I can make sense of here is that we have a God who wants to use people to reach people. Yeah, God could do it easier without us. Yes, he could send angels, but God wants to use people to reach people. And I know what you're thinking. Some of you are thinking, yeah, God likes to use really special people or extra holy people or, you know, people who have been to school for this kind of thing or people who have had special training. That God wants to use you. You, if you're hearing my voice, God wants to use you. Maybe you're not even saved yet. God wants to reach you, and then he wants to use you to reach people because God wants to use people to reach people. And here's the thing, that is a gift of grace, that God would include us in such a valuable process of impacting other people with good news about Jesus. And here's what I think. I think for the most part, we don't impact people because we don't expect God to use us. We expect that we're going to go through just a normal day. We're not going to encounter anybody who's lost. Or if we do, we're not going to have any significant conversation with them. And so why even bother thinking about it, praying about it, doing anything about it? What if we had the exact opposite experience? And we woke up and we said, God, I believe that you are going to put people around me who need to hear about Jesus. I believe that you want to use me to impact them for Christ. I believe that there's going to be an opportunity in which if I'm ready, prayerful, led by you, you're going to use me. I believe if God, if we expect to be used by God, he's going to use us. The question is, do we expect him to? Because God wants to use people to reach people. So God's drawing people all around us. He's at work. He wants to use us. And even though God uses us, make no mistake, he gets the glory. God uses us, but he gets the glory. Look at verses 17 and following. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. And they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, he's still trying to figure out what this is all talking about. The Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. There, clearly, the personal nature of the Holy Spirit, third member of the triune God, directing Peter, saying, hey, don't worry, I'm doing this. In verse 21, Peter went down to the men and said, I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by all the Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. And he invited them in to be his guests. And so now they're about to make their trip from Joppa now back up to Caesarea. I think it's kind of funny that it took Cornelius' three guys a day to make it from Caesarea to Joppa. It's going to take the other guys, six plus Peter, 2 days to make the trip back up. It's almost like, they're like, oh, guys, hey, can we just slow down? It's a long ways. Todd, can we rest for the night? So the second half of verse 23, the next day they rose and went away with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, so now we're on to the fourth day, they entered Caesarea. And Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. I mean, Cornelius is taking this so seriously. He already had this positive attitude towards the God of the Bible. Now he's seen this angel. The angel says, this guy's coming who's going to tell you this message of how you can be saved. And so he gathers everybody that matters to him, close friends, relatives. And as we'll see in a second, it's a large group of people. In verse 25, and when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. I mean, Cornelius, having experienced all that he did, I often wonder, why didn't he fall down and worship the angel who was clearly glorious in appearance, but then in comes Peter, and he falls down at his feet because he believed that Peter was a divine messenger. And again, remember, Cornelius isn't saved yet. He's got a lot of things in his theology that need to be worked out. He still doesn't have all of it sorted, and so he does what ought not to be done. But Peter says, hey, I'm just a man. I'm just a messenger. God uses people to reach people. I'm just a people. And you see, God is the one doing the work. Salvation belongs to the Lord. If you ever find yourself in a situation where you're helping somebody understand the gospel and come to faith in Christ, or even to take a step closer to Christ, God's at work in that. You are simply joining in what he is already doing. You don't get glory for that. It's God's work. And yet he includes us. And the beauty of that is he gives us the front row seat. He gives us tickets to the front row to watch what God might be doing in a person's life as he softens their heart to the message of the gospel, as they receive it and are saved and their life starts to change. Like that's a privilege to watch. And if you've seen that take place in your own life, or you've seen that take place in the life of somebody else, you know that there really is no better thing that your life can be leveraged for than to be used by God in that way for somebody else. And then we see here that Peter, as he explains what's going on a little bit more, realizes he's still figuring out all that God's doing here. Verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. So, I mean, Cornelius was not conservative in who he invited to this gathering. In verse 28, he said to them, "You yourselves know..." This is probably not the way to start your gospel presentation, by the way. But "you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Then I ask why you have sent for me." See, Peter was a Jew. This is years after the Great Commission. This is years after Pentecost, years after the planting of the church. And still, Peter has some jumbled ideas of God's plan throughout the ages. Many Jews believe that the way you become a Christian is to become a Jew first. And you keep the law and become a Jew, and then you believe in Jesus and you become a Christian. And what God's doing is rocking Peter's world. He's going to rock the Jewish church's world and help them understand something about the nature of this God. See, Peter was understanding the vision. It really wasn't about food. It was about eating snake or any of that weird stuff. It was that God loves all people, that God's mission includes all people, that God has a plan throughout the ages and the centuries in which he would reach people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation with the gospel. No one in that regard is common or unclean. God's mission includes us all. This is a pivotal moment, right? The Jewish church would have had some significant obstacles. I mean, just imagine saying, "Jesus loves you, died for your sins. By the way, you have to be circumcised first." Like, how many guys is that going to turn off to coming to faith in Christ? A few. And so this was necessary, hugely necessary, to help liberate the church, to recognize that all those distinctions that God gave to the Jewish people to be set apart were all fulfilled in Christ. So now the church can be mobilized to the ends of the earth to reach every Gentile nation with the gospel. Pivotal moment. And so it's about God's glory. The mission is about God's glory. Being used by God is about God's glory. It's not about our glory, and yet it's still the most wonderful thing in the world to play a part in seeing God glorify himself in using us. Think of it like this. Who do you think is feeling better about how they ended their season at this moment in time. Is it Cam Newton, who was the personal MVP of the NFL, or is it Peyton Manning, who won the Super Bowl with his football team? One was about one guy, one was about something greater than himself. And that might be a silly example, but not for you Bronco fans. Nothing silly about that, I understand. But your heart is more satisfied when you're a part of something bigger than yourself, when you're a part of what God is doing as opposed to simply what you do yourself. It's about God's glory, not our own. He wants to use us. And he wants to use us to preach the gospel. He wants to use us to preach the gospel. Look at verse 30. And Cornelius said 4 days ago, so again, this is all over a four-day span of time, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, again, 3 p.m., and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who's called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come and get this. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. But that's why Cornelius fell down. It's because he expected something divine to happen. He had gathered up all his friends, all his household. He shows huge deference to Peter and saying, you're kind enough to come. And notice what he says, that we are all here, where? In the presence of God. Today, as we sit under the teaching of the apostolic word, we gather in the presence of God to hear his voice. This is no light thing that we do each and every Sunday. And so I tell you, this is priority. To sit under the preaching of God's inspired word that is without error, so that as it is proclaimed accurately, we hear the voice of God, and God's voice changes us. It accomplishes its purpose. And I know I'm a preacher saying this, but is it not true? And would we not honor God's word in that way, to come together regularly to sit under its teaching? That's not the only way we engage with the word of God, though, right? We study it in community together. We don't get to dialogue over the scriptures here. Some of you have questions. I'm not answering them right now. I know, we got 48 verses. I've only got so much time. But you've got a small group for that. You've got leaders. You have other brothers and sisters in Christ, some who are more mature than you, who are further down the road in their understanding. And like iron sharpens iron, as we open up this word, this inspired word, and chew on it together, it changes us. When you read this by yourself, alone, with the Lord, and that's a precious time. Does it get easily pushed out of your life? It does for a lot of us. How foolish of us to not give attention to this like we should each and every day. Hopefully some of you are keeping up with your challenge to read through the Bible. Don't worry, you're in Leviticus. I know it's hard. Press through. There's good stuff in there. But would God use that time in his word to shape you, to form you into the image of Christ, that you'd be actually sitting in the presence of God under his word each and every day? And so they're all waiting on pins and needles. I mean, this group is ready. I mean, Cornelius, you can't find, this is a guy you want to share Christ with, right? He is so ready to hear the gospel, and here Peter is about to get into it. Verse 34. And this is going to be the fourth time now that Peter's preached the gospel, so I'm not going to expound to too much length regarding it. But notice, here it is again, the message of Jesus, his life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, commissioning of his church to spread the good news. Peter captures it all. Verse 34, but so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. God doesn't have favorites. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Again, he's describing Cornelius. He's saying, in any nation, any kind of person, any socioeconomic class, as I initiate and draw somebody, as they respond, no partiality. I'm indiscriminate in who I draw and who I work in any nation. And then he dives into the heart of the gospel. He says, and for the word that he sent to Israel, again, it came to Israel first, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. We just sang that in this service. If you want to summarize the gospel, it's a message of peace. It's a message where we are enemies of God because of sin. We hate him. We do not follow him. We aren't a part of his plan or program. We are his enemies. We fight against him. And what God does in the gospel is he takes an enemy and he makes him a friend. Leads him to repentance. Leads them to wanting to love and serve the God who made them, so that we are seated at his table as intimate companions, no longer as enemies. The gospel is a message of peace. Well, how does that happen? Well, it required the sending of Jesus. Verse 37, you know, yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. I mean, Jesus was proven to be God, the God-man, that he was authenticated by God, by the miracles that he performed to show that he was who he said he was. He's the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one. And verse 39, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But again, like we sang in Rock of Ages, this was not accidental, not something against his will. It was willingly offered up because Jesus in his death was a sacrifice, a substitute for us. He didn't stay dead, verse 40, but God raised him on the third day. And he didn't just rise and disappear into obscurity. He made him to appear, not to all the people, but to those who have been chosen by God as his witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. They saw him, they touched him, they ate with him, they spent time with him, he instructed them. Jesus was very much alive. And he called witnesses, and then verse 42, he commissioned them. You see, we're saved not simply for ourselves, but for the mission that God wants to use us on, verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify, get this, that he, Jesus, is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And for those who are separated from God, that's not good news. Coming judge is not good news, but to him the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The message of the gospel is the way that you find peace with God is that God deals with your sin and forgives them so they do not count against you, so that when you stand in judgment before God, he declares you righteous because you are connected with his perfect, righteous Son. Are you here this morning and you do not have assurance of the forgiveness of sins? There is an appointed day. I don't know when it is. But we're going to stand before the judge, the Lord Jesus. He knows everything about you. Yes, even that thing that you think nobody knows. He knows everything about you. And he is going to weigh your life. And apart from him, your life will be found wanting. And you will not stand under his judgment. But there is good news. There is forgiveness of sin. It is available to you if you would repent and believe in the gospel. Have you done that yet? If you haven't done that today, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. I don't care where you're going to eat. I don't care what you have to do this week. That is number one. That you might be ready for the judgment to stand before the Lord of all. He's coming back. He's going to keep his promise. And God uses us to preach this gospel. It is your, if you're a follower of Jesus, it is your responsibility to know this message, to be ready to preach it, to be ready when God gives opportunity to say, this is how life in Christ is found. This is what he's done. This is how you can have it for yourself. Are you ready as a follower to preach this good news? It's right there. We keep seeing it throughout the book of Acts. And the last thing, God wants to use us to reach the unreached. God wants to use us to reach the unreached. Look at verse 44. And while Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. I mean, talk about interruption of interruptions for a preacher. He's in the middle of preaching. He's about to get to the place where he's going to tell them, hey, you should repent of your sins and believe, and you should receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Before he even gets to that part, the Holy Spirit falls on them. I mean, Cornelius and his group, they were eager. They were ready. They were believing in their heart before he ever even got to the punchline, before he ever got to the altar call, you know? And God acknowledges their faith in Holy Spirit. Falls upon them. And the believers among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Again, God showing his indiscriminate love for all peoples by giving this second Pentecost experience to the Gentiles, just like he gave to his people, the Jews. Verse 46, they were hearing them and speaking in tongues and extolling God. And Peter declared, how can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Just as Jews, again, no distinction. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to remain for some days. This is a pivot point in the book of Acts, but this is not new to God's plan of salvation. Again, this has been the plan all along. You go back to your book in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, why was Abraham called out to be a special people? So that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. This is just God keeping his word that he would spread salvation to the ends of the earth, and even God's closest followers needed a little bit of a kick in the pants to be able to do that. And the truth is, all of us have a prejudice in our hearts towards people who, if salvation is by grace alone, then who's more deserving or less deserving than you of salvation? Nobody. It is by grace. Which means everybody is a candidate for God's saving. Yeah, even the person who dresses differently and you can hardly stand to look at them. Yes, the person who has habits that make you uncomfortable. Yes, the person who lives in a part of town that you're not familiar with. Yes, the person who's of a different socioeconomic class than you. Yes, the person who's of a different ethnicity or language. Yes, even the person who wants to kill you. We can watch the news so much that we forget that some of the most unreached people on our planet, the ones who aren't pro-American, are the ones that God still wants to do a significant work among in saving them and bringing them to faith in Christ. Where's our prejudice at? What is keeping us from being mobilized by God to reach out in the love and grace of Christ? The only way that we overcome that prejudice is we remember the gospel of peace, that we once were enemies of God, that we once were at war against him, and even that God who should have squashed us, should have taken us out in that moment, that even that God poured out his grace so that we might be friends, intimate companions. And so like we sang, that we who were once his enemies are now seated at his table. Jesus, thank you. Would you join me in prayer? Our gracious God, none compares to you. So rich in mercy and grace, so worthy of adoration and praise. God, how you intercepted Cornelius and his family and his household and his friends. How you birthed a church among the Gentiles. How, as we'll see from this point on in the book, just, God, you reach and save people all over the place. So merciful, so gracious. And God, for those of us who've received your mercy and grace, would you change us and shape us so that we long to reach out and impact others with that same good news, that same gospel, that same grace. God, specifically, would you direct our hearts this week? Make us observant and aware of how you're working around us, and would you prompt us, as the Spirit prompted Peter, to be where we need to be, to say what we need to say, and to be used by you. God, use this body of believers, this church, churches throughout Bakersfield, to impact this community for Christ. And God, would you even grant us the grace to be able to have an impact to the ends of the earth, because you're a God who shows no partiality. And we praise you for that. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Receive this blessing as you go out to be ambassadors for Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.